you. I probably owe you some sort of introduction. I was born into a Christian family in Philadelphia. I won't give you the year. I'm a lot older than I look. I'm only kidding. But, thank you. He gave me the signal. I'm old enough to have senior moments. I was born into a godly Christian family in Philadelphia, raised in an assembly in Philadelphia that later moved to the suburbs. And my family moved to the north side of Philadelphia, and we met in an assembly. I came to know the Lord in my early teens at Greenwood Hills Boys Camp. I have since served as president of Greenwood Hills for a number of years and director of Boys Camp and a director of what we call Challenge Week, which is a boys camp for boys 10 to 15 years old that's run along military lines. There's a real emphasis on respect for authority, and yet they have a great time and they actually enjoy coming back. Also responsible for directing Congress, which is a 16 years old and up. It's not a camp, it's more of a youth conference. There's a good deal of teaching that goes on there at Greenwood Hills in that thing. And then, of course, the paper, Milk and Honey, spread the word, the publishing of material, and things of that nature. So that's a very quick introduction. 16 years ago, we moved from the Philadelphia area further west 2 hours to York, Pennsylvania, which is directly below the state capital of Harrisburg, and about an hour north, directly north of Baltimore, Maryland. And we moved there to set up what's called the York Bible Study Program. And from September to May, we have a monthly Bible study that lasts most of the day, and my wife gives everyone lunch when we're finished. And we have about 50, 60 students that come from surrounding areas once a month to the York Assembly Chapel, and we have a Bible study there. And we moved to establish that, and it's been a blessing to see how the Lord has worked through it. I have to tell you that my heart is pounding this morning, and you might wonder why that would be. I see a group of young people over here, and I just, when I see young people, my heart starts to pound, because my heart goes out to you, first of all, because you are living in a world that was vastly different than when I was your age. When I was your age, the world was bad enough, but what you're putting up with and what you're tempted with and what's available to you today just is something that I would have never dreamed of, and I'm sure my parents would have never dreamed of. So my heart goes out to you. And much of what I'm going to say to you this morning will be directed to the youth. And those of us who are older, the lesson is applicable as well. And it is a truth that changed my life about 25 years ago. I was a Christian. I was living for the Lord. But this is a truth that the Lord showed me at a critical moment in my life, and it impacted my life tremendously. And so I would just like to present that to the young people this morning. I see you sitting here with the hope and prayer that the Lord will enable you to understand it and to grasp it, and it will too change your life. It changes all of our lives. We'll start in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. What I want to talk this morning about is obedience. And what I hope, by the help of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, to convey to you is perhaps a different idea about what obedience is. Because typically when we talk to young people about obedience, and I remember back that far, and I might say to the young people that your parents and your grandparents know more about being young than you do about being old. I know it's hard to conceive sometimes. You look at those of us who are older and you think that we're kind of out of it and that we can't relate to being young. Well, Believe it or not, we were young once. And there were those days that, quite frankly, despite what you see standing in front of you, I was very active in sports. I tried out for a professional baseball team. And so those of us who are older were young once. So we know more about being young than you do about being old. So it is wise to listen to those who are older. But when you think about obedience, typically in younger years, what you think about is doing what you're told. That's the thought that comes to your mind. Just do what you're told. And I trust we will come to a different understanding this morning as we look into the Word of God. What we see from this verse is that through Adam's sin, and particularly Adam's disobedience, everything that you can possibly conceive in the world today that is painful and brings sorrow stems from one act of disobedience. In other words, everybody that's in the hospital today, many of them writhing in pain. It all stems because of the disobedience of Adam. That pain came into this world. That disease, perhaps, came into this world. You think of the crimes that are being committed as we sit here right now. There are crimes being committed of all different kinds around the world, but even in our local area, crimes are being committed. They may not be visible to the natural eye, but they are visible to the Lord. Those crimes, those injuries, those pains, all stem from one act of disobedience. And so you could sit and you could make a list of all the things that have come into this world because one man disobeyed God. You know, before disobedience, the world was a gorgeous place. I've been to some of the most beautiful gardens in the world. I was stationed in Germany and had a chance to visit one of the most beautiful gardens you could visit in Frankfurt, Germany. I've been to Victoria, British Columbia, Victoria Island, and there they have another beautiful garden. And up by us in Pennsylvania is Longwood Gardens, and all over the world. And they're beautiful. They're breathtaking. But what was it like for Adam when there were no weeds and thorns and things like that and all the brilliant colors that we see now, only to a much greater degree? But now, since disobedience, you see, we bring in all of the ugliness that we see around the world. The wars, the hatred, the murders, the rapes, the thefts, the diseases that are multiple. All of those things came because one man disobeyed God. So if you think obedience and disobedience is not really that important of a subject, think back and realize that all the things that we experience in this world today of that nature came because one man failed to listen to God. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 22 in your Bibles, and we'll kind of work through our Bibles as we go this morning, quickly. Genesis chapter 22 is a chapter of first. There are many things that are used for the first time in the chapter 22. It might surprise us, and some of these are related to the English language. A few of them might have a Hebrew word earlier on, but in our English translations, for example, verse 2, we have the first use of love in the Bible. And it has to do with the love of a father for his son. And obviously, it's a clear picture to us of the love of God for his son, the Lord Jesus. You go over to verse 5, and you have the first use of the word worship in the Bible. You go down to verse 7, you have the first use of the word lamb in the Bible. But when you come to verse 18, you have the first use, at least in its English form, of the word obeyed. And this is what we read in chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 18. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I would urge you to pay attention to what it says regarding his voice. Obedience here in the original language means to hear or to listen intelligently. In other words, to listen to what God says. So he says to Abraham, because you have listened to what I said, the earth, the nations of the earth will be blessed. And of course, ultimately through the Lord Jesus. So it has to do with listening. Go over to Matthew chapter 8. And here it becomes a little bit clearer yet. Matthew chapter 8. This is the account starting in verse 23 where the disciples go into a boat with the Lord Jesus. And there is, verse 24 tells us, a great tempest arises. And so that means the water is being tossed to and fro. I don't know if you've ever been to sea. I mean, into the ocean. I've been out halfway across. That's about 1,000 miles out. That takes you about a halfway across from here to Europe. So you go 1,000 miles out in a huge ship, and yet the water is so stirred up by a storm that it's lifting that ship out of the water. At top times, the prop would come out of the water, and the whole ship would just shake. And it was so strong, the tossing and turning, that I was in the medical corps, and we had cabinets bolted to the wall that were ripped out of the wall and sent flying across the room because of the power of water in motion. So envision now this little boat, and they're out in the Sea of Galilee, and the storm comes up, and they're being tossed to and fro, and they're frightened, and they should be. And remember, these are experienced fishermen. If they're frightened, you know that the situation is bad. And so they came to the verse 25 at the end. They said, Lord, save us, we perish. And let me pause here and say, you know, it's those who know they're perishing who ask the Lord to save them. You know, there's a gospel that's preached, and the gospel is this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And those who know they're perishing, and the word perishing means to be going down for the third time. Envision someone out in the ocean, bobbing up and down, maybe 1,000 miles out, no one around, and they're just going up and down. They're perishing. They're in the process of perishing. And given time, they're going down. And if you're here without Christ this morning as your Savior, you're perishing. And you need a Savior. And you need to do what the disciples did. You need to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. And so they cried out to the Lord. And when we cry out to the Lord in that fashion, He saves us. But here it was obviously of a physical danger. Look at verse 26. And He said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You have to see this happening. The water is rising and falling and twisting and turning this boat around. And the Lord Jesus stands up on the back of the boat. And He says to the wind, He rebukes them, the wind and the sea. And suddenly there's a calm. You know, if you just take a bucket of water and shake it up, see how long it takes for it finally to settle down to where it's calm. Now you take a sea that's tossed and turned in its depths, and the ocean is, you know, the sea is, the waves are high and moving and powerful. And the Lord stands and speaks to them, and there's a calm. So much so, verse 27, that these men who have been on the sea all their lives marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea, and here's the word, obey him? What kind of person is this who stands on a boat and speaks to the winds and the sea, and they listen to him? The winds and the sea listened to the Lord Jesus, and they were calm. The word in the Greek language, and this is critical. Sometimes we can get too into the Greek, but it's important that we listen to these two words, because this word is a two-part word in the Greek language. In this case, the word obey would be in the Aramaic in this particular gospel, but in the New Testament, it would be in Greek, and this is what it means. It's a two-part word. The first word means to hear. Sounds familiar to Genesis 22. It means to listen. The second word of the two-part word is the word under. To obey means to listen under. If I could, I would brand that on your minds. It means to listen under. It means that when I obey, it is first an attitude of listening. It is how do I listen to those who are over me? How do I listen to those that God has placed over me? And there are many. God has put the government over me. God has put my parents over me. God has put teachers over me. God has put oversight over me. And on and on and on the list goes. And so the word obey means I first listen with an understanding that I am under the person speaking. I am subordinate to them. Now what's interesting is the word disobedience that we read about Adam, it's also a two-part word. And it also means to hear. But the second word is not under. It means to hear alongside of. So let me illustrate. Instead of hearing under, the disobedient person elevates themselves alongside of that person and says, I do not recognize your authority over me. So as a child, when your parent says, take out the trash, and you don't take out the trash, whether you are conscious of it or not, what you have done is this. You have said, who are you to tell me to take out the trash? I don't recognize your authority over me. Or if the teacher says, listen, I want you to write a paper and have it in by tomorrow, and you don't, you're disobedient. What you've said to the teacher is, who are you to tell me to write a paper for tomorrow? And so what we see in the word disobedience is a rebellion, an elevation of oneself, a failure to recognize authority. Now, this works its way through the whole Bible. You see, I could take you to Isaiah 14. And there we have the downfall of Satan, Lucifer at the time. Why did he fall? He fell because he refused to hear under God. He said, I want, if you go to that text, it'll say four times or five times, I will be like God. I will sit on the Most High. He would not listen to God in a subordinate position. And he elevated himself, and when he did that, he fell. We come to the book of Genesis, and we go to the chapter in chapter 3. And we come to the fall of man, which we read about in Romans. And God says to them, and let's turn there, Genesis chapter 3. God says to them, they should not eat of the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, lest neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God said something. The question was, would they listen? God said, you don't eat of that tree. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. What he said to the woman is the same thing he's saying to you and to me today. And particularly those of you who are younger here today, he is saying this to you. You know what he's saying to you? God is holding out on you. He's saying, you know, if you would take your own life into your own hands and run it the way you want to run it, you'll be better off than if you let God run it. Exactly what he said to them. Because when he said, you'll be like God knowing good and evil, how does God know evil? God never did any sin. How would he experience evil? How would he know evil? The word knowing can have the thought of declaring. You'll be like God and you'll declare what's good and what's bad. We read about it in Judges, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's playing God. You know, every time you and I approve sin, every time we look at something that God says is sin, and we say, no, it's okay, we're playing God. We're making the determination of what's sin and what's not. And the adversary, and there is an adversary who wants to destroy every one of our lives, and particularly those of you who are younger, he wants to destroy you. And he will use any means he can to destroy your life, to make it miserable, to crush it. Whether it's drugs, sex, music, anything you name it, he will use it. And he comes to you and he says, you know something? I wouldn't listen to God if I were you, because that only leads to a boring, dull life. There's no fun in that life, you know, that Christian life. Really where it's at is when you take control and you determine what's good and what's bad and what's okay. And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. And they failed to listen to God. So they did not hear under. They disobeyed. They elevated themselves. And the fall occurred. And with that fall came everything I talked about in the beginning this morning. Now, it isn't only the fall of man that came by disobedience. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians and chapter 1. And we're going to break into the context. But he writes in verse 6 of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. There were those who were writing them false letters and false teaching. And he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and watch these words carefully, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of God and from the glory of his power. Often the gospel is presented as if it's a wedding invitation. You know, when a wedding invitation comes to your home, there are not too many, if any at all, ramifications if you don't go. You know, you could take the wedding invitation and, quite frankly, you could place it in the round file. And you don't go to the wedding. And maybe you're not even missed. And there's no impact on your life or on your future because you didn't go to the wedding. But the gospel is not that kind of an invitation. The gospel has attached to it accountability and responsibility. And when we hear the gospel, it is something that God says that he commands men everywhere to repent. And to repent is to change your mind. You need, he says, to change your mind about sin, and you need to change your mind about me, and you need to turn away from sin, and you need to turn to me, and you need to acknowledge your sin, and you need to accept my provision of a Savior in the person of my Son, the Lord Jesus. And that is not an invitation that you can just forget about without ramifications. You can't just say, well, I don't really want to go to that wedding. It's not a wedding. It's an invitation from God, but it has attached to it ramifications, in fact, if you disobey it. God says to you, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If we say, God, I don't believe that. I'm not going to listen to you. I think that's just, you know, going to mess up my life. And we elevate ourselves. It isn't only a downfall, it's man's damnation. He clearly tells us here that those who do not obey that gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. You know, that's a very sober message, isn't it? There's something that needs to be obeyed, something that needs to be listened to, recognizing God's authority over us as his creatures. There's a gospel. And if we would, in fact, disobey that gospel, it will lead not only to our downfall, it will lead to our eternal damnation. And that gospel is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're disobeying the gospel. If you disobey the gospel, Scripture clearly tells us you'll put away from the presence of the Lord forever. You see, we need to put ourselves under that gospel. But you know, God doesn't ask us to do things without giving us examples. And when he says, you know, when I speak, you need to listen. You need to put yourself under me. You need to listen to me when I speak. And you need to recognize my authority and my wisdom over you. And if you do that, you're going to find blessing. If you take my word and you listen to me and you have an attitude of listening that when I speak, you listen and you take it in and then you act, you're going to find blessing in your life. You know, he gives us an example of obedience that is something that those who are us who are believers, we turn to all the time. It's in Philippians chapter 2, if you would turn there. He says to us, and we turn to this often, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? Many times we start our reading at verse 5. But this was an assembly that had some internal problems. And he's exhorting them in the beginning of chapter 2 to have minds of humility. And he's exhorting them that they shouldn't do things in a competitive spirit. He's exhorting them that, verse 4, look is the word for concentrate. Don't concentrate on yourself. Look around. There are other people in the world. You know, when we come into the world, we come into it with a sinful nature in which me, myself, and I is at the center. And what he's saying to Christians is, don't concentrate on yourself. Look around. There are other people who have needs. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that mind? That mind was others-minded. The Lord Jesus was others-minded. If he wasn't, he'd still be in glory. We would not have a Savior. There would be no gospel this morning, and all of us would be on a broad road that leads to destruction. But he put us as more important than his staying in glory where everything was beautiful and proper and right, and he had fellowship with the Father, and there was no sin, there was no pain, everything was glorious and right. And if he had put himself first, he would have stayed there. But he didn't. He had another mind. He was others-minded. And if you look through this chapter, we won't do it this morning, you will find there are three other examples of people who are others-minded. They are Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. We're all thinking about others and not themselves. But here's what it tells us about the Lord Jesus. He was in the form of God. That word means this. You know, in our day and age, we make things to look like something, but it's not really what it is. If you go back into, I lived in a house outside of Philadelphia that was made in 1900. And all of the trim in that house, in which there was a bowed arch over every room, when you went from room to room, you went under a huge wooden arch. And all of those archways were genuine, solid, 100% oak. Today, if we build a house, we would put styrofoam arch with a finish on it that looks like wood. Sometimes we build houses today, we say it has dental work. We know what dental work is. You see the indents, you see the ends sticking out. That comes in a long roll of plastic. And you just roll it out, and it looks like the old houses where it was really wood. When it says Jesus was in the form of God, it is telling us this was no facade. He was truly all the way through inwardly God. From the inside out, his very essence was God. And he tells us the person who was truly God, who spoke the world into existence, was willing to become a servant. It says he took the form of a servant. He just didn't act like a servant. He just didn't put on an apron on the outside and look like a servant. But on the inside, he was saying, man, I hate this. I can't stand this. I'll be glad when this is over. I don't want to serve other people, and I don't want to do the Lord's will. I don't want to go to Calvary. Is that what he said? No, all the way through, he was truly a servant. He who was truly God was truly a servant. And you know what a servant does? servant stands and waits and listens to what the master says. The servant, a true servant, has no will of his own. A true servant is waiting for the master to speak. And when the master speaks, he listens. The servant may stand at the table, and the master may say, "Please bring me some ketchup." Off goes the servant, comes back with the ketchup. The master says, "I could use some water." Off he goes and gets the water. He's just waiting for what the master wants him to do. The Lord Jesus had that mindset. He listened and he heard the will of God, which included not just being a servant, but going to the cross of Calvary and being manhandled, abused, battered by men. But worse than that, taking the punishment of a holy God upon our sins. What kind of mind is that? Have you ever marveled at the mind of the Lord Jesus, that one could step out of glory, come down, take a low place like a servant, and listen to God, obey God to the extent that he would go all the way to Calvary? If we think God is asking us to do too much, remember this, he's never asked us to go to Calvary. We have the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus, willing to listen under the redemptive will of God. He obeyed it to the nth degree, is what this verse is telling us, even to the death of the cross. That verse is not talking about redemption. What it's talking about is the nature of the death he was willing to take upon himself because he was obedient to the redemptive will of God. That's the mind he had. When God spoke, the Lord Jesus listened. And we will find as we go through life, if we can develop, obviously with the Lord Jesus as our model, a mindset, this attitude toward life, when God and authority speaks, I listen to what they have to say. Meaning I listen intelligently. I take it in and I act upon it. You know, it's the way the Bible says, if you're a Christian, we demonstrate our love. The Lord Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We have 3 daughters, 7 grandchildren. And when our daughters were in their upper teens, we felt confident in them that we could go out for an evening and leave them home alone. And when we went out and we left them home alone, this is what we would say to them. While we're gone, we want no one else in the house. And while we're gone, we want no pizza parties. And they would say to us, okay. And they would give us a hug and a kiss. We love you, Mom. We love you, Dad. And away we went. Suppose when we came home and I opened the front door, the first thing I smelled was pepperoni and pizza. There were plates all over the place. The soda bottles were laying on the floor. You see, they said they loved us. But the only way they could prove that love when we were not there was by obeying us. True with the Lord Jesus. You know, it's proper for us to say we love the Lord Jesus if we know him as our Savior. But he's not here. We can't put our arms around him. We can't hold on to his feet. So he says, listen, while I'm not there, if you want to demonstrate your love to me, follow my word. Do what the word says. Don't be questioners. Don't be doubters. Don't be those who want to take the word and mix it up intentionally so we can get away from doing it. If you really love me, just take the word, listen to it, obey it. And so it's also a way we demonstrate our faith, and I'll close with this. Hebrews 11 says this, that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Suppose I came to your door, total stranger, this morning. I knocked on your door, and I said to you, and let's say, you know, for whatever reason you believe me, I said, God has sent me here to tell you he wants you to move. Assuming you didn't think, you know, I had lost it. I think some questions would come to your mind. Why does he want me to move? Where does he want me to move? What is it like where he wants me to move to? What are the housing like? What's the job market like? We have a load of questions.
But Abraham didn't have any questions. You know why?
Because God said it. And when God said it, he just took it. And he went out not knowing where he was going.
It's a great principle in the Word of God. You know, the world says, show me and I'll believe it. God says, believe me and I'll show you. Too many times in our Christian experience, we want, you know, like, show me. Instead of taking the obvious written Word of God and doing it and listening to God when he speaks, and then he will show us. Abraham went out without any explanations. Why? Because it was God who spoke. And you know, when we come to the Word of God with an obedient mindset, we come to the Word of God, we're not questioning it, we're not doubting it, we're not trying to twist it around. We take it as God speaking to us, and we listen to him in a subordinate position. It can only lead to blessing. And for those of you who are younger, I don't care what the world promises you. I don't care what the adversary promises you. I don't think if everybody at your school thinks it's cool. If it's against the Word of God, eventually it will lead to your ruin. Eventually, it'll bring sadness in your life and maybe even pain that you'll never overcome. You know, God is forgiving, but it's very possible to do something in your life that despite forgiveness, the scars remain. You know, if a man gets mad and loses his temper and puts his fist and arm through a plate of glass, and as a result of that, he loses his arm, he may confess his temper, and he may be forgiven for his temper, but his arm doesn't grow again. And so I say to you as young people, I pray for you. Develop an attitude of obedience that when God says it in his Word, you don't argue about it, you don't question it, you say, God, you love me, you said it, I hear you, that's what I do. Despite all the world around me, what they're saying is the right thing. Despite all what the young people are saying is the right thing. Despite what everybody else is saying is the right thing. God, you said it's the wrong thing. I'll listen to you. Or we can elevate ourselves and say, God, I don't recognize your authority and your wisdom. I'll do my own thing. And when we do our own thing, that's sin. And when we do our own thing, that's only going to bring sorrow and pain and misery and disappointment. And it's a miserable life. So to all of us, you know, we need to develop a mind of obedience that when God speaks, we recognize his authority over us. We recognize that he loves us. We recognize that he's all wise. And despite what we may think, despite what the world may think, what God says is the right thing. And that's where we're going to find blessing. And that's where we're going to find salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning, we just thank you for a time when we can come apart from the world and just look into your Word. And we thank you that you have graciously given us your Word, that light. We don't have to walk through a dark world in darkness. We have a light that will show us the right path. And Lord, we just pray this morning for all of us, first of all, that we have been obedient to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That we would recognize and acknowledge our own sinfulness and put our trust and faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and know him as our personal Savior. Secondly, that we would walk through life with a mindset of obedience, that we would listen under to your Word, that we would put ourselves under your wisdom, under your authority, and as such, we listen to what you say, and then we act accordingly. Lord, develop this mind in each of us, young and old alike, that we can come to the Word of God, confident that it is your Word, confident that you are all wise, confident that you want what's best for us, and help us to yield ourselves to your Word, to hear under when you speak. So we just commit your Word to thee, ask your blessing upon it, and upon the remainder of the day, as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.